Have you ever made a bad deal? And you've exchanged something and you thought to yourself, you know, I've done all right there, I've made a good deal. And then you sit and you think to yourself and you think a little more and, you know, you discover maybe it wasn't such a good deal. In fact, it was maybe an awful deal. Well, as a child, I remember, and I'm sure some of you will too, but I used to love collecting stickers for a Premier League sticker book. I'm sure many here today and tonight, sorry, did that as well. And the most valuable sticker in that book, it was the number one shiny Premier League trophy sticker. And I remember a boy in my class, and he had a double of that sticker, and I really wanted that sticker. And he said he would trade that with me if I give him 20 of my own stickers. And so I left that trade feeling really good about myself because I had this shiny number one sticker. It was the best feeling in the world as a little boy. But you know, I went then to the shop the very next day. I bought another packet of stickers, and what did I find in that packet? Well, I found that number one shiny Premier League sticker. I was gutted. I was gutted because I had used 20 of my own stickers with that to trade with that guy the day before, and I could have used those 20 stickers to trade with other people to get other stickers that I needed. You see, I had made a bad deal. What about you tonight, husbands? Perhaps you have a wife and she likes to exchange your money for clothes at the shop. And she comes home and she's bought a new dress and she's wearing that dress and she looks great. She asks your opinion and you're telling her she looks great. But then your eyes, they catch a glimpse of the price tag and you think to yourself, you don't tell her of course, but you think to yourself, she's maybe not looking so good anymore. Again, you might say that she's made a bad deal. You know, recently I read about a man called Ronald Wayne. And Ronald Wayne, it is believed that he made one of the worst deals in the history of all deals. Because this man, Ronald Wayne, along with two men, Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs, they are responsible, of course, for the formation of what we know today as Apple Incorporated. You know, your Apple watches, your Apple phones, your iPads, your Apple Airs, Apple this, that, and the other. So many things, isn't there? And Wozniak and Jobs, they held a 45% stake each in that company. And this man, Ronald Wayne, he of course then had the other 10%. But Ronald Wayne, he was a businessman, an entrepreneur, and he had suffered a few bad losses in recent days, and he got cold feet. And then for 12 days after becoming an official Apple member, he decided that it would be best to exchange his shares for $800. You fast forward now to March 2021, and Apple shares had a value of $2.08 trillion. And that means that Apple in this very year, it generated more revenue than near enough every country in the world. More revenue in that company, Apple, than countries such as Italy, such as Brazil, and such as Canada. And if Ronald Wayne had only have kept those shares, they would now have been worth roughly $208 billion. Many today, they're calling this the worst deal in the history of all deals, but I want to tell you tonight that there is one deal that many people are making today that is worse than losing $208 billion. You see, we find this deal described for us tonight in Mark chapter 8 in the verses 36 and 37. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, tonight I want to simply consider these two verses in a message that I am calling the worst deal of your life. Our subject tonight is going to be the worst deal of your life, and there are three very clear things I want to leave with you tonight. You see, the first thing we find in these two verses is that there is an unprofitable gain. There's an unprofitable gain because look how verse 36 opens. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" It is these words, "if he shall gain the whole world," that I want to focus on. Because what exactly does it mean? What does this phrase mean, to gain the whole world? Well, the answer to that question, it will differ depending on who you ask, because it will be different depending on that person's opinion, won't it? But I believe that most people will associate gaining the whole world with accumulating the riches of the world. You know who I'm talking about? These people who have billions of pounds in their bank account, they have enough money to buy houses all over the world, their own islands, their own yachts, their own private jets, a garage full of supercars. And the statement's often made of these people, oh, wouldn't it be great to have all that money? He or she, they have the world at their feet. They have enough money to do whatever they want. But you know, you speak to many of those individuals and they will tell you that they would give it all away just to be happy. You know, that man Timothy, he describes the love of money in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 10 as the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. So to gain the whole world, it might be to gain all the riches in the world. But to someone else, to gain the whole world, it might be at the pinnacle of your profession. The top of the ladder, if you want to put it that way. Take, for example, tonight, the sport of boxing. See, the greatest achievement for any boxer, it is to become a world champion. And just last Saturday night, British boxer Anthony Joshua, he fought the challenger there from Ukraine, Alexander Usyk. And he was aiming to move one step closer into gaining that final heavyweight belt in the division. And had Anthony Joshua been successful, he would have had the opportunity to fight for that final belt. And therefore, in one sense, he would have gained the whole world. Yet 12 painful rounds later, and Anthony Joshua, he suffered a devastating defeat. Well, no longer now seeking to gain the whole world in the boxing realm, but he was left empty-handed with nothing but a swollen face and a bloody nose for his trouble. And I hope I haven't spoiled that for anyone tonight. It's been over a week, so I trust that you'll have seen that by now. So some people say it's riches, some people say it's being the pinnacle of your profession. But there are others who will suggest that gaining the whole world, it is to be famous. It's to be highly regarded in the celebrity world, to have celebrity status. Yet the stark reality is that for many of those so-called celebrities, they are suffering from depression. Suffering from depression, and they are using drugs and alcohol to cope with that. You've heard of famous names in the past, I'm sure, such as Robin Williams, Whitney Houston, famous fashion designer to the royal family, Alexander McQueen, and many others. These names, they have sadly ended as nothing more than a tragic news headline. A tragic news headline in an attempt to gain the whole world. Let me tell you about one other man. A man called Alexander the Great. See, Alexander the Great was one of the greatest military minds that has ever lived. And he was believed to have been so successful that by the age of 33, it is said that he had conquered most, if not all, of the modern world. He had an empire that stretched across three continents. Yet the story goes, after having accomplished this great feat, that Alexander the Great sat down and wept. And why was that? It is because it is said that he had no other worlds to conquer. And you see, for this man, Alexander the Great, here the words, for what shall a profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? It meant absolutely nothing. I hope you see there's a common theme tonight in these few examples that I've given. And that is this, that in attempting to gain the whole world, none of these individuals could be described as truly happy. You see, those words, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, you can translate them in a different way if you read it in the original language. And if he world. You see, it's no love, but rather he may. This now represents, I believe, a new perspective here to the verse, because it's no longer a case of you can be certain of gaining the whole world, but rather there is uncertainty, isn't there? Yes, you may have that very slim chance of gaining the whole world, but in all likelihood, it is near impossible. You see, in those words in Mark 8 and verse 36, it says, for what shall it profit a man? You think that word profit, and you and I would be familiar with such a term. See, the word profit, it means to advantage. It means to better oneself. It means to get gain. And therefore, in understanding that meaning, can you and I really say that those things which we've discussed tonight, power, riches, fame, accolades, do they really represent profit? Do they better us in the long term? That's what I'm saying. Well, I believe the answer to that question simply is no. They don't. See, listen to what it is said of Moses there in Hebrews chapter 11 in the verse 25. It says of Moses here, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, there are many things in this world that will bring us enjoyment. There are many things that the devil will put in front of you in order to tempt you to sin. Yet as it says here in Hebrews chapter 11, after a short while they will fade. They're only for a season. And all you're left with is that empty feeling. An empty feeling and a greater desire to fill that void that cannot be filled by the things of the world. Over there in Matthew chapter 4 in the verse 9, we read of a time where Satan himself offered the Lord Jesus Christ the opportunity of gaining the whole world. Of course, it wasn't his to give, was it? But Satan took Christ up to that mountain there, and Satan presented him with a view of all the kingdoms. This is what he said. He said, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You know, you and I too will suffer the temptations of Satan in this world. But unlike Christ, we have not the power to fully resist him. Because Satan, he knows our weaknesses. And therefore, he knows the best way in which to tempt you and I. See, the Bible warns about going after the things of the world. And I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. Over to 1 John chapter 2, please, do we see this? First John chapter 2 and the verse 15. So it says there, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And it's verse 17 that I want us to focus on here. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." See, it is those words in verse 17 that present us with two ideas. Because first there is the view here of the world, and then there is the view of God. And it says here that all that the world has to offer, it is described for us as passing away, it is fleeting. Again, there is a thought surely of remaining for but a season, something fading after a while. But then what of God here in this verse? Well, it says those who are found in God, those who are obeying his will, those who are saved, they will abide. They will remain forever. You see, there is here tonight in Mark chapter 8 an unprofitable gain. But then in the second place tonight, I want us to see also that there is an unspeakable loss. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, to lose the soul here, it literally can be translated as to forfeit his life. And over there in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, there's a clear link made between the soul of man and life. Just let me read that to you. It says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You see, a body that is absent from the soul, it's lifeless. Because it is only when the soul entered into man that he began to live. And of course, we know and we believe that that happens at conception. You see, it is only when man became a living soul that he was able to think, he was able to reason for himself. Without that, he couldn't do these things. But your further description is given to the soul of man over there in Luke chapter 9. Please turn there with me. Luke chapter 9 and the verse 25. See, we find similar words there in that verse to Mark chapter 8. It's a parallel text. It says, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself?" You see, that word himself here, it is the word that describes the soul of man over there in Mark chapter 8. Because Luke here states that the soul, it is the very inner part of man. You see, the soul, it makes an individual what he or she is. And because of this, if we lose our soul, we lose our very identity. Without the soul in man, man has no identity at all. The Puritan John Flavel, this is what he says about the soul. He says, "If the soul be lost, the man is lost." Very simple words, if the soul be lost, the man is lost. And therefore, I want to tell you tonight, it is an unspeakable thing to lose one's soul. It is unspeakable because the soul represents the very life of man. And it shows us tonight, surely, how much value that soul has. But you know, there are many today in this world, and they have placed little value on the soul. They will happily allow their soul to be lost for the things of the world. Why is that the case? We could spend all night telling you that, couldn't we? But just name a few of the people will neglect their soul because they don't think it necessary to save that soul. Others will tell you, I know I need to get saved, but it's not the right time. I would have to give up too much. I'll do it later. I'm young. I'm free. I can do it when I get old. Others, they place little value on the soul, rather choosing to put value on the material things of the world. There's a man by the name of Arthur Jackson, and this is what he says about the soul. He says, the real value of an object is that which one who knows its worth will give for it. He who made the soul knew its worth and gave his life for it. See, that's the view of Scripture. That's the view of Jesus Christ over there in Matthew chapter 6 in the verses 19 and 20. See, Christ warns those against valuing the things of the world over the soul. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Ask the question tonight, why is the soul so valuable? What makes it so valuable? Well, it is valuable because unlike our bodies, the soul is immortal. It will never die. I'm sure many of us here tonight have been to a funeral service, and the man taking that service will utter the words, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Have you ever thought what those words mean, where they came from? Well, they come from those words in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 7, and also in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and the verse 20. You see, the man's body came from the dust, and unto the dust it shall return. Man's soul, it came from God, and unto God that shall return. It will never die, it's immortal. The soul is valuable because it's immortal, but the soul is also valuable because of the great contention for the soul. You see, not only does Jesus Christ want your soul, but so does the devil. But the only difference between Christ and Satan regarding your soul is this. It is that Christ came to save your soul, but the devil comes in order that he might destroy your soul. How does Peter describe the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5 in the verse 8? Well, he calls him an adversary, doesn't he? He says there in verse 8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's a roaring lion, and we see that in the life of the disciples there, the apostles in Luke chapter 22. You see, Christ warns his disciples here of Satan's desires to have power over them. He says those words we all know, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. You see, that word you there in our English language is in the plural form, isn't it? And that means, quite simply, that Satan was desiring the control of all his disciples. Satan desires the control of every man, woman, and child in this world. Yet when Christ said, I have prayed for thee, the word thee is now in the singular, and therefore Christ is now addressing Peter individually. Peter, I have prayed for you, because Christ knew, of course, that Peter would go on to betray him. You see, that Satan desires after the souls of men, it should show us how valuable it is. It should also show us why it is an unspeakable thing to lose it. See, the soul is of value because it's immortal. It's valuable because of the great contention for it, but it's also valuable because of the price that was paid to save man's soul from hell. You see, many today in this world, they're trying to save themselves by their own works, their own efforts, their money, their religion, their obedience to the laws of the land. All of those things. Yet Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Just let that truth sink in tonight for a moment. If you're here tonight, if you're listening in and you're not saved, listen to that truth tonight. Nothing that you can do, nothing that you are doing will ever save you. But it is only by the blood of Christ. You see, you can save your soul from being lost in an eternity in hell, and it is by looking to Jesus Christ. It is by realizing that you cannot save yourself. It is but recognizing that Jesus Christ has already done everything that needs to be done. He has finished the work on the cross, and all you need to do to be saved is to put your trust in him, to surrender your life to him, and to ask him to save you. You and I are quick to insure our cars, aren't we? Our houses, our health, our valuables. Because the thought of losing those things, it would be tragic, wouldn't it? It would be awful to lose those things. Yet there's no real value in them things when you compare them to the value of the soul. And therefore, my advice to you, if you're not saved, is don't lose your soul. Don't lose your soul over those worthless things that you treasure on earth. There's an unprofitable gain. There's an unspeakable loss. But the third and final thing I want us to consider now is that there is an unrecoverable transaction. There's an unrecoverable transaction, because read with me now the words of verse 37. It says, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And it is those words here, exchange, or in exchange, that we want to consider. You see, we all know what it means to exchange one thing for another. We talked about it in the introduction. But in the original form here, that word exchange, it means an equivalent. It means a compensation. And in the business world, exchanges take place every single day of life. You know, there's one person, he'll come along and they desire to have something that somebody else doesn't have, and they will give something of equal value. Usually they'll give something of much greater value, because they desire that thing so much more. They put so much more value in the thing that they don't have than in the thing that they are bartering with, if you like. And you know, the Bible is no different, because the Bible is full of bad exchanges. You think of Adam and Eve, our first parents, and how they exchanged fellowship with God. They exchanged eternal life for a piece of fruit. Think of Esau and how he exchanged his birthright with his brother Jacob for a bowl of pottage, a bowl of stew or soup. Moses exchanged the privilege of leading the people into Israel by disobeying the command of God. The wisest man to ever live, Solomon, neglected this wisdom because he loved the company of women. And Judas Iscariot exchanged his soul in betraying Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But just turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 16. Because in Luke chapter 16, there we read of two men. We read of a rich man and we read of a beggar by the name of Lazarus. And both men died, and Lazarus, he went to heaven, but the rich man went to hell. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. There's nothing wrong with having money. But no, he went to hell because he cared more about his money than he did about his soul. And read with me just these verses in verse 24 and 25. They're such a graphic image. It says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." What an awful picture for this man in hell. And I believe, looking back, this rich man surely would have realized how foolish it was to neglect something as valuable as his soul for something so insignificant as his money. But you know, the truth came too late for this rich man. Because there's nothing of equal, nothing of greater value you and I can give in exchange for your soul. And once the soul of man has been lost, there's nothing that can be done to regain it. There are people today who will tell you that you can get things right after you die. You can go to purgatory, you can pay enough, you can pay your way to heaven. And I want to tell you tonight that is a lie. Because that is found nowhere in the Word of God. You see, once you go into eternity, and if you go into eternity outside of Christ, your soul will go to hell for all eternity. You see, Mark chapter 8 and the verse 36, it highlights the worst deal that any man can ever make. It is the worst deal, you see, because the worst deal is to exchange anything for your soul. But tonight I also want to tell you about the greatest deal, the greatest exchange that has ever been made. We find that in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 21. Words that say, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, "For he," that is God, "hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us." You know, these words here, this verse brings us surely to consider the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ, who did and who never could sin because he's perfect. He came into this sin-fallen world and he took upon himself all the sin of mankind. He went to the cross with that sin, he bore that sin, he suffered the agonies of the cross and he died for that sin. So that all who put their trust in him will be made righteous. That word righteous, it simply means to be in a right standing with God. Because our sin, it has separated mankind from God. It has damned mankind to hell to pay for that sin. And I want to tell you tonight that Jesus' death on the cross is the only way of reconciliation to God. Jesus Christ is the only way of guaranteed eternal life in heaven. And you and I will die someday, that's certain. And when we die, we will all stand before God to give an account for our lives. And at that judgment seat, every individual will either go to heaven having accepted Jesus Christ, or they will go to hell having neglected the free offer of salvation. In 814 AD, a man by the name of Emperor Charlemagne, he had to stand at this judgment seat after death had become his reality. And his life, it was one of titles, it was one of great honor and pomp. He was an emperor. But his greatest testimony was discovered 180 years when his tomb was opened. You see, in that tomb they found his remains sitting on his throne, still wearing a crown. He was surrounded by gold, by jewels, by priceless treasures. Yet it was what was sitting on his lap that was of greatest importance. Because that man had on his lap an open Bible. And that Bible was open, and his bony finger pointed to these words in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, Emperor Charlemagne had to give an answer to that question. And everybody here will have to answer that question too someday. For the Christian, the question won't be asked in terms of having lost your soul, because he can't be saved and lost. But rather, the question will be asked to you, what have you done with the life, with the soul that's been redeemed? Is your focus still upon the things of the world, the riches of the world tonight? Or is your focus on telling others about Jesus Christ? Is your focus upon telling others about Jesus Christ and the wonderful work that he has carried out on the cross of Calvary to save their souls? What are the unsaved person tonight? You see, that question, if you die unsaved, will loudly ring in your ears as you answer it. And as you think to yourself, what did it profit me to have the things of the world, but to lose my own soul? And the answer you can only answer you can give is this: it profited me nothing. But what did it cost me? It cost me everything. See, that's why I'm standing here tonight in this pulpit. That's why this church is open tonight. Because it is to tell you that the Bible says that this doesn't have to be the case. Because you can be saved tonight. You'll be asking yourself, how can I be saved? Just let me leave you with the words of John chapter 3 and the verse 15. Because it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him, that is Jesus Christ. This verse says they should not perish. That means they will not perish. It's guaranteed. But rather, they will have eternal life in heaven. You see, this is how easy it is to prevent the loss of your soul tonight. You don't need to do anything to save it. Everything's already been done on the cross for you. But all you need to do is believe in this truth. All you need to do is accept this truth and even ask Jesus Christ to save you. I speak to you tonight as a person who's been there. See, there's no profit for you in the things of the world. The riches of the world, the lust of the world, whatever you want to call it, there's no profit in it of being there. But I want to tell you tonight that all profit, all gain, all increase, it's found in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you're here tonight, if you're listening in tonight and you're not saved, can I point you to Jesus Christ tonight? I can't save you. I'd love to be able to save you. But Jesus Christ has done it all on Calvary, and Jesus Christ can save you. And therefore, if you need your soul saved, then come to him tonight and put your trust in Jesus.